The Romans, and we've gotten started in chapter 15, and Paul again speaks of how we ought to deal with one another. In essence, our responsibilities one to another, particularly how the strong, or those who are strong in actuality, or perhaps those who perceive themselves to be strong, ought to treat and minister to the weak. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Now again, we've been placed in a position for some reason, and with a strong, again, it could have many applications. It could refer to those who are strong in the faith and those who preach. Certainly it would refer to parents. You know, they're the strong ones. The Lord gives us parents. We were joking around a little bit before about, well, that's why the Lord gives you mothers, you know, so that you survive having fathers in some sense. But again, the Lord puts us in places of responsibility and accountability. They're not to please ourselves. So then we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good gratification. Last time we met, we looked at this particular verse. And again, we're to seek to please our neighbor. That does not mean, you know, without exception or across the board, whatever it takes to make them happy. In fact, Paul very clearly here limits that. We're to please our neighbor for his good and to edification. Those are the restrictions on that. We're not to give in to the whim of the weak, whether it be our own children or some within the Lord's fellowship, to give in to things that are not for their good, to give in to things that are not for their edification. Indeed, it's okay to say no. Sometimes it's imperative to say no. We looked last time, again, I think Paul here is basically saying that we ought to strive to be Christian gentlemen and Christian ladies. And I set forth and wanted written, you know, after the flesh, the example of a man like Lee. And we can learn from examples of men. But there's a greater example. And Paul continues on in verse 3, and the one that we ought to learn the most from, and of course our Lord is much more than an example, but he is an example to those that are his. In verse 3, Paul says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." And so while we can look at human examples, there's a supreme example. The supreme example of the attitude that we ought to seek to cultivate is the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For even Christ pleased not himself. The great mystery of the incarnation. I don't pretend to understand it all. The great mystery of the Trinity, but I know it's the truth. And I know that our Lord became a man. And he had lawful human inclinations and desires, a lawful human will, something that we can't even totally identify with. But as he became a man, as he walked the earth, the Lord put his people and preeminently put the will of his Father above his own human will. Again, the language that we employ and we look at things like this forces us into some sort of accommodation. We understand that the will of the Father and the will of the Son are one. And yet our Lord became a man. He had those natural and lawful desires. I look at the great mystery of the garden prayer. We read over in Luke 22 and verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I'll never completely understand all those in that cup. It was much more than just fleshly suffering, though that was to be beyond what we could imagine. But again, the bearing the sins of his people, the separation from the Father. And there was that within him that said, Father, if it's possible, take the cup away. But the bottom line, and again, as I've studied it, and I don't claim to know all things, more and more, I'm more convinced that, you know, prayer is intended to align our hearts with the will of God. We're to bring all our petitions to Him, and He would have us do that. But ultimately, we go away with, but thy, not my will, but thine be done, as the Lord said there. He continues on in this passage. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling upon down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. You know, there's, again, songs we write, human songs, and we really can't grasp the whole concept, but it's our attempts to. You know, he could have called 1,000 angels. He didn't have to stay up there on that cross. He didn't have to let men do what he let them do to him. The Lord did not follow his own pleasure. He did not follow his own ease, but he committed himself to the will of the Father and to the work of the Father and to his people. The strong bearing the infirmities of the weak. The preeminent example of that. In John 4, again, we see during the Lord's ministry, in John 4, verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Sometimes we're as dense as his disciples. You know, he'd been out working all day, and he was obviously fatigued after the flesh. And they come to him and said, Lord, you need to eat. He said, I've got meat to eat that you don't know anything about. And they wondered where he'd hidden his stash. You know, they didn't get it. Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Our preeminent example of the strong bearing the infirmities of the weak. As our sovereign Lord, as the very God of the universe, it took on human flesh, it became a man. He could have become a man and set himself up, you know, physically and preeminently, and the time's coming as the king of the earth and the sovereign, and all the earth would have at that time bowed before him. But he didn't come to be ministered to. He came to minister. The strong came to bear the infirmities of the weak. Matthew 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now we consider that, we look upon that, and we marvel. Really, I don't claim to grasp it all. as Paul was inspired to write in Philippians, Philippians 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Being in the form of God, that's the essence of God, the essence of what the Trinity is. Being in the form of God, being the essence of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He had all the prerogatives of the Godhead, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Our Father submitted his will to the will of the Father. Our Father became the strong who bore the infirmities of the weak of his people. In Hebrews, Paul says in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was his delight, you know, not to please himself or to meet the lawful desires and demands even of the flesh, but it was his delight to do the will of the Father, to do things that the flesh would be repelled by. And he did indeed take on human flesh. The psalmist said in prophecy, in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart. So as I'm wont to do, I'll fall back and give you a little quote here from Brother Gill, because he has insights that I can't find amongst the people that are with us today. Brother Gill said it concerning this. He said, yea, that part of it which is most disagreeable to flesh and blood was most earnestly desired by him. Even the baptism of his suffering, and in the view of the salvation of his people, and of enjoying their company with him to all eternity, he endured the cross patiently and despised the shame with pleasure. But then he met with many things that were far from being grateful to human nature, such as the hardness and unbelief of the Jews, for which he was grieved, their scoffs and insults, reproaches and jeers, the ignorance, forwardness, and moroseness of his own disciples, whose infirmities he bore. The strong bears the infirmities of the weak. And at last, the sufferings of death, that bitter cup, which he as a man desired might pass from him. But however, he submitted to the Father's will, all which prove what the apostle here affirms. This instance of Christ, the man of God's right hand, the Son of Man, whom he has made strong for himself, the head of the church, the leader and commander of the people, bearing the infirmities of the weak, and not pleasing himself, is very pertinently produced to enforce the above exhortations, who is an example to his people in the exercise of every grace and the discharge of every duty, as in beneficence, forgiving of injuries, mutual love, meekness and humility, suffering of afflictions, and patience. He is preeminently the strong, the strongest, the sovereign that bore the infirmities of the weak. His people, you and I, Again, in John 5, the Lord says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. John 6, verse 38, he said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, and not to please myself, as we're all apt to do, but the will of him that sent me. John 8, verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And then in John 15, he said to his disciples, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. For even as Christ pleased not himself, the strong bearing the infirmities of the weak. And then Paul quotes from the Psalms, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Psalm 69 says this, and this is what Paul's referring to. 69 and verse 9, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Now those words were written prophetically under the inspiration of the Spirit by David. And the Lord's disciples during his earthly ministry saw application to those things. In John 2 and verse 13, the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a whip of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. You know, that's not that long-haired, limp-wrist Jesus, you know, that the Renaissance man, men, you know, painted. That is not the Jesus you find in the Bible. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. There's a multifaceted meanings to the word that the psalmist was inspired to write. And I'm not going to have time to get into all of them today, and I won't have time to get into all of them if I probably spent the rest of my life, but we'll get into more detail next time. But you see, when it speaks here, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And you see why the Lord was upset. You know what the temple was about? But all that they were doing in there was about? It was about Jesus Christ. It was about his work. The gospel in its essence is what Jesus Christ did for his people. And that's what the temple worship was to demonstrate. And now when people perverted that, it was more than just disobeying some arbitrary rule that God had put down. They were distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. The reproaches of the religious establishment that were cast upon the house of God and upon the true ordinances of worship, those were surely cast upon Christ, for they all pointed to him. And I'll pick up next week and look a little more specifically about some of the kind of reproaches that were cast upon him by the people. And again, the perversion of the worship in the temple itself was a reproach and a distortion of the mission of Christ. And so again, we see that why it is that the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. And Paul's very careful here again in referring to the scriptures, but as it is written, and I'll touch on that last week. Brother Hal touched in his prayer. Again, God's inspired word, God's preserved word, as it is written, as it stands written. And Paul gets on to, and here again more about these things are written for us. Listen, if they're written for us, then we have to have them. They couldn't have been lost. They were written for us. Well, then they must be here. And some things are so simple and yet so difficult of understanding, it seems, to the intelligentsia of the world. God's been gracious in giving us these things. Well, I pray that we might learn from the preeminent example of our Lord. Please not himself. The strong who bears the infirmities of the weak. The very sovereign of the universe that submits himself to the will of the Godhead. And I pray the Lord might allow these things to go with us this week. Let's take our hymnals this morning and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 71, Redeemed. We'll stand as we sing this out to the Lord this morning, number 71.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And forever I am redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. And forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in his law I delight, who lovingly guarded my footsteps and given me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, his child and forever I am.
Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for this privilege to gather together as your people. Lord, we thank thee for the fellowship of the saints. Lord, for the assurance of your presence with us. Father, we can't comprehend the love of our Savior. We can't comprehend how the very sovereign of the universe deigned to bear the infirmities of the weak. And Lord, there's none weaker than us. And Father, while we can't fully comprehend that, you've allowed us to be the recipients of that love and the recipients of that atonement. And I pray, Father, that we might take to heart the words of the Apostle, Lord, which are indeed your very words, that we might understand what small measure of strength or responsibility or authority that you've been pleased to give to us has not been to be consumed upon our own desires, but Lord, that we too might bear the infirmities of the weak, that we might seek their good and their edification. Lord, I pray that you help us to be cognizant of this throughout this week, that it might shape the way we walk and live and relate one to another. Father, again, we pray you be with our dear brother Pruffle as he's away, and you bring him safely to us again. Father, we pray for our Christian brothers and sisters, some we know after the flesh, some we've met, some we've corresponded with. Lord, in these difficult days in which we live, that you might give us the grace to stand and to continue on. Be a witness, regardless of what circumstances we may face, and what challenges, what even alterations we may need to make. Just, Lord, give us guidance in these things. Give us wisdom. Lord, I thank of our brother Ellis. Let's pray that you might touch him and the doctors that treat him, Brother Burton and others that need your healing hand. And Lord, we see the manifestation of your grace in their lives. We just pray that you might continue to encourage their hearts, those of their families. I thank you again for this, your fellowship, Lord, for one another. Lord, thank thee preeminently for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.